Our gospel reading is from John chapter 3, beginning with the first verse. There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. And one night he went to Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him." And Jesus answered, "I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." "Well, how can a grown man be born again?" Nicodemus asked. "He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time." "I am telling you the truth," replied Jesus, "that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit. Do not be surprised because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" asked Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "You are a great teacher in Israel, and you don't know this. I am telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen, yet none of you is willing to accept our message. You do not believe me when I tell you about the things of this world. How will you ever believe me then when I tell you about the things of heaven? And no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When Richard Nixon ran for president in 1968, the Vietnam War was at its height. One of Nixon's TV commercials showed a photo of an American soldier in Vietnam with the word "love" written on his helmet. Now, this image bothered Harry Trevelyan, one of Nixon's media men. "It reminds people of hippies," he said. "They don't think it's the sort of thing soldiers should be writing on their helmets." And about a week later, however, a letter arrived from the mother of this soldier. She said she was thrilled to see the photo of her son in Nixon's TV commercial. She wondered if she could obtain a copy of the photo. And the letter was signed, "Mrs. William Love." An interesting story. The soldier wasn't making a statement about his feelings at all. He was simply putting his name on his helmet. Now go back with me in history about 2,000 years. Jesus of Nazareth, he hangs on a cross. He wears no helmet, only a crown of thorns. And above his head is written neither his name nor his ultimate purpose, though there is a sign that reads, "King of the Jews." Yet on that cross, a statement is made, the most radical statement ever made about love. So what is love? Well, love is Jesus Christ giving his life for a sinful world. That is love in its purest form. That is love without reservation. That's love that asks for nothing in return. All other love pales in comparison to that. A parent loves his or her children but expects in return respect and companionship. A husband loves his wife and he expects in return her fidelity, her emotional support, her physical intimacy. Now, when God loves, when Christ loves, however, he loves without condition. That's what love is all about. And John 3:16 sums it up perfectly. God so loved the world. And that's where we begin this morning. God so loved the world. Can you think of anything this world is hungrier for than love? This reminds me of a story about a lonely man who uses AI, artificial intelligence, to enable his computer to write him love letters each day. He even has a voice system that speaks lovingly to him. But he's still lonely. AI love is not love at all. Yet that's the only love that many people ever experience, and how we long for something more. This reminds me of another story about a mountaineer from West Virginia who fell in love with a beautiful daughter of the town preacher. This gruff and tough man one evening looked deeply into the eyes of the preacher's daughter and said, "I love you." And it took more courage for him to say those simple words than he'd ever had to muster for anything in his life. And minutes passed in silence, and then the preacher's daughter said, "I love you too." And the tough mountaineer said nothing except, "Well, good night." And then he went home and he got ready for bed and he prayed, "God, I ain't got nothing against nobody." Many of us know that feeling, to love and be loved. What joy that simple emotion brings into our lives. Then to realize that the very nature of God is love. Well, it's almost more than you and I can comprehend. We're told that when printers using handset type received an order to print a collection of Alfred Lord Tennyson's poems, they immediately ordered hundreds of extra letters L and V for their presses. Because they knew Tennyson. He used the word love so often in his poetry that the average set of type couldn't possibly supply all the necessary letters L and V. It's with that same kind of extravagant love that God loves us. God loved the world. But there's more. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, to love as God loves is to give wonderfully, extravagantly, without holding anything back. Who can ever forget that cynical hero of the movie Casablanca, played by Humphrey Bogart, named Rick? Rick is suspicious and self-protecting. He's learned to survive by looking out only for himself. He's a stranger to tender feelings and generosity. And when a desperate man is arrested by the Gestapo in his bar, the man asks Rick, "Why didn't you help me?" And Rick sneers, "I don't stick my neck out for anybody." Rick was living amid the cruelty and inhumanity of the Second World War. And once he was hurt when he made the, quote, mistake of sticking his neck out for someone else. And now he's cynical, safe, and successful. But something's missing from Rick's life, and he knows it. Circumstances have forced him to become tough and uncaring. And when he looks at the Nazi officers stationed in Casablanca, though tough, powerful, and unsentimental, he knows that he doesn't want to be like them. Some people are like Rick. They've become hardened by life. They become cynical and suspicious. They refuse to stick their neck out for someone. Fortunately, God isn't like that. Jesus wasn't like that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Pity the poor person who's never willing to stick out his or her neck for another human being or for a good cause. The best feeling you'll ever have in life is when you give of yourself for someone else or for a good cause. This reminds me of a story about Kerry Barker, who used to play football for the Washington Redskins. One night after a game, Kerry Barker was walking in the snow just to relax. And he came upon a lad sitting on a curb and crying. "What's the matter, son?" Kerry asked. "My daddy sent me to the store to buy a loaf of bread and I lost the dollar he gave me. I'm afraid to go home." And Kerry took the child by the hand and went to the store and purchased the bread for him. And the lad departed and he said, "Gee, mister, I wish you was my daddy." There's nothing in life that'll bring a good feeling like giving. It's worth it to sometimes stick out your neck for someone else or for a good cause. But there's an important principle that we must recognize. Before we're able to give love, we must receive love. Before we can give love, we must receive love. Let me give you a powerful example. Years ago, there was a girl in an institution who was almost like a wild beast. The workers at the institution had written her off as hopeless. However, an elderly nurse believed there was hope for the child. She felt she could communicate love and hope to this wild little creature. And the nurse visited the child, whom they called Little Annie, every day. But for a long time, Little Annie gave no indication she was aware of the nurse's presence. The elderly nurse persisted and repeatedly brought some cookies and left them in her room. Soon the doctors in the institution noticed a change. And after a while, they moved Little Annie upstairs. And finally, the day came when this seemingly hopeless case was released. And filled with compassion for others because of her experience at the children's home, Little Annie, Ann Sullivan, wanted to help others. It was Ann Sullivan who, in turn, played a crucial role in the life of Helen Keller. It was she who saw the great potential in this little blind, deaf, and rebellious child. Ann Sullivan loved her, disciplined her, played, prayed, pushed, and worked with her until Helen Keller became an inspiration to the entire world. You see, it began with the elderly nurse, and then Ann Sullivan, and then Helen Keller, and finally, every person who's ever been influenced by Helen Keller. This chain of love goes on and on. Before it began with that elderly nurse, however, we have to go all the way back to the beginning when God first loved God's creation. We give love because we have received love. A child who hasn't known love will never give love. That's why the Bible tells us in this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and gave his Son to be the expiation for our sins. Humankind couldn't love God or one another if we hadn't first been loved by God. And friends, there's no higher truth than that. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As Christians, we talk a lot about faith. So what is faith? Well, faith is our response to God's love. Faith is not a response to the fear of God. Faith is not a response to an intellectual acknowledgement of God. Faith is a response to God's love. And that's why the cross is such an important part of the Christian faith. It's on the cross of Calvary that we see the love of God most clearly. Could it be that part of the spiritual, emotional, and moral malaise of our time can be explained by the fact that secular humanity has lost all sight of the cross? Could it be that in this secular society we really don't feel loved? Could it be that we feel that our lives lack significance? Could it be that we feel isolated and alone? A book a few years ago dubbed our times as the Age of Anxiety. Age of Anxiety. When we feel unloved, our lives are filled with anxiety. And in the words of the psychologist Eric Erickson, it's because we have failed at the most elementary stage of our development, the ability to trust. How can you trust unless you know that you're loved? Thus, we're an anxious people whose anxieties keep us from being all God wants us to be. One day in his later years, the composer Johann Brahms reached a point in his life when his composing almost came to a halt. He started many things, serenades, parts of songs, and so on, but nothing seemed to work out. And then he thought, I'm too old. I've worked long and diligently and have achieved enough. Here I have before me a carefree old age and can enjoy it in peace. And I resolve to compose no more. Somehow this cleared his mind and relaxed his faculties so much that he was able to pick up with his composing again without difficulty. Many of us are a bundle of anxiety. That's why we accomplish so little. What we need is to relax in the knowledge that we are loved. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him So what about you? Do you believe in Christ? Then what in the world are you worried about? Except His love. Lay your deepest concerns at the foot of the cross. God made a statement on Calvary 2,000 years ago. I believe that there were two signs hung above Jesus' head. The unbelieving world saw one, and it read, King of the Jews. The believing eye, however, sees the other sign, which reads, In this is love.